I encourage you to think about how to pray, how to pray what you sense God doing, how to pray what you sense God saying, how to pray for one another. The message this evening is going to be preparing us to ask God for healing, for healing. And so maybe as we begin, we need to ask God to prepare us for that. Will you join me in this prayer? Lord Jesus Christ, as we look at your wounds this evening, we ask that you would give us the miracle of faith, that you'd enable us to see that what you did applies to us. What you went through was on our behalf. What you endured was that we could be relieved. Lord, we ask that tonight, the truths of Scripture, the truths of your life and your ministry and your sacrifice will be applied to each and every one of us into our individual situations. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Sometimes there's scriptures that are so brief, it makes it hard to really catch what's being said. We can read them so quickly. They take so few seconds to read. Consider these scriptures. Mark 15:15. He had Jesus flogged. Or John 15:1, then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. Or another word sometimes used is the word scourged. This evening I want to encourage you to consider the scourging, the flogging, the whipping of Jesus. And I actually had Lisa looking for different video clips for me, and I said, I want one that's very realistic, and I think she found the right one because as she played it, she went, oh! She gasped at the horror of an accurate depiction of what a flogging, a scourging would have been like. Years ago, the life, death, passion of Christ was displayed in a movie called The Passion of the Christ. And I know myself and many others, especially the one young man I brought with me to watch it one day at the movie theater, the movie caused us to just be overwhelmed and unable to even know what to say. We left the movie silent. We drove home silent and just were processing. I want to encourage you to think about the reality of Christ's scourging. Crucifixion, of course, is horrible. But by the time he was put on the cross, his body was so weakened. His blood loss so great that the majority of what killed him, or what caused his death, we should say, was this scourging. Maybe you've seen whippings. Maybe you've seen an example of a whipping done in a horrible affront to a person's dignity in the time when slavery was common. And whipping was done to punish, and whipping was done to discourage the things that deserved punishment. Whipping was done to cause people to not attempt to run away again. But there's a big difference between a whipping and a scourging. If you read the Bible, you'll see that the Jewish people had a policy of no more than 39 lashes. Beyond that was unacceptable. But this was not a Jewish scourging. This was performed on Jesus by Roman guards who took great delight in doing what they did to weaken the individual. They wanted to weaken him so that the time on the cross was minimal. Without a scourging, a person would be on the cross for days, maybe even close to a week, depending upon how strong they were before the nailing took place. But with the scourging, with the loss of blood, with the lacerating of the back and the back of the,
the thighs and the back of the legs and even the back of the heels, the back of the arms, the back of the neck, even some of the times the straps of the scourging whip coming around and grabbing the front. The person was weakened to the point of almost dying right there. In fact, I think in history, some people never even made it to the cross. It wasn't just a piece of leather. It was a piece of leather, or three, I should say, pieces of leather, attached to a big handle that could be used with two hands. And at the ends of the straps were tied hunks of metal or pieces of bone. So that as this whip-type instrument of torture was thrown across the human body, those things would embed. And then when the guard yanked them back off, parts of the body came with it. The one historian recounts that a person thoroughly scourged by the Romans would have just tatters of flesh on his backside. The indignity of it was increased as they stripped the person down to being naked and then applied this to every part of his body before then putting a robe on him and mocking him and hailing him as the King of the Jews. The scourging was horrific. I think you too would gasp if you had seen it take place. You too would gasp at even a somewhat accurate depiction in a movie. When you think about the horror of it, we need to ask the question, why? Why did Jesus allow himself to have this done to him? Why did he set his sights on Jerusalem and steadfastly travel to Jerusalem, knowing that this is one of the things that awaited him? He was fully aware that he was marching to his crucifixion. He was approaching his end, and his teachings leading up to this let us know that he intended, or he was fully aware, that he would not live beyond this week. But he went to the cross, and on his journey he went through the scourging for you, for me, for us. The scourging of Christ was done intentionally to rescue us. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6 and 7. 700 years before the event took place, God Almighty had this prophecy. See if it sounds like something you've heard. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from the mocking and the spitting. It's amazing, really, how accurate Isaiah's prophecies are about what Christ went through. One of the interesting things that has been done is people have used these passages and read them to a person of Jewish background and asked them, does this sound like anything you've heard of happening before? And they say, yeah, that kind of sounds like what happened to Jesus. And then they'll say, well, this came out of the scripture that you recognize. This came out of the Old Testament book of Isaiah. And it's an effective way to get people of Jewish background to think again about whether Christ is the promised Jewish Messiah. Three chapters later, Isaiah 53, and we've read this each of our Lenten evenings. Listen again, thinking about the scourging. Isaiah 53, verses 3, 4, and 5. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain, and he bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his stripes, we are healed. That word stripes is also translated wounds, or in another New American Standard version, scourging. By his scourging, we are healed. Now, we know in the context, it's not just that one event, but it's the whole journey and the seven wounds of Christ and him going to the cross and him rising victoriously from the grave and having victory over death. All of that combined leads to the privilege of encountering Christ's power in our bodies. Easter morning, Christ rose from the dead, showed himself to his followers. He was somewhat recognizable. But even when Thomas was doubting, Jesus said, "Look here at my wrists. Look at my feet. You can see the wounds that are there." I wonder which other wounds he still bore. For apparently he did not have all of them removed. He still had the signs of those wounds. Did he still have the signs of the scourging on his body? I don't believe Scripture ever clarifies that completely, but it's something for us to consider as we think about what Christ went through. We ask ourselves, why did he do it? He surrendered his body, he surrendered his back for us, for you, for me. And according to the 700-year-old prophecy, now 2,700-year-old prophecy, he, by his wounds, purchased our healing. As we turn to the New Testament, we read some amazing things. First, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13, we read, "The body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body." He's talking there about our own body, the flesh and blood that we have, our arms, our legs, our different organs, every part of us. Our body is for the Lord. So we use our body and we treat our body in an appropriate way as to be an honoring, an offering to the Lord. But the Lord is for the body. Now, oftentimes we think about the Lord being for our spirit, the Lord being to rescue our soul, but there is also the reality that the Lord is for the body. If that verse is true, if 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13 is true, then here's my question to you. Will you believe it? My second question for you is, will you receive it? The Lord is for my body. The Lord is for the parts of me, and even for the parts of me that really aren't working the way I'd like them to work right now. Does the Lord have healing for you? Another verse I encourage you to consider is Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Paul writes, "If the Spirit," so there's an if to start with, if this is true, it's going to be saying, "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead," who are we talking about? We're talking about God the Father raising the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, that's a good question." For the second half of the verse is so powerful, but the second half of the verse is contingent upon this first half. If the Spirit of God is living in you, that same Spirit of God that raised Christ from the dead, that healed him from all those wounds and from the draining of his blood, who restored that shredded back to wholeness so he could once again walk around and interact as a alive human being who was also at the same time fully God. If that Spirit is living in you, then it's going to have an impact. It's going to change things. It's going to result in things in our lives. Pre-Christian life should be one type of experience, Once you are a Christian and have the Holy Spirit living in you, life is different. Before that, you are merely carnal, but after that, you are now spiritual. Before that, your flesh rules, and after that, your spirit is in charge. If the Holy Spirit has moved inside, as you have invited him to come in and apply the work of Christ to your life, to rescue you in your soul, to rescue your spirit, so you now have eternal life, he also comes in for your body. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The Spirit impacts the body. The Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, moves inside, lives in us, speaks to us, and empowers us, and even brings healing to us. Now, at this point, right now in the sermon, some of you are trying to decide whether to keep going with me or not. Some of you are having some of those brakes, those brake pedals pushed hard. It's like you're the passenger and your wife is going too fast up to an icy intersection. And you find yourself pushing on the floorboards, but it doesn't help the car slow down at all. But are you trying to slow down the sermon? Are you trying to slow down the thing that we're talking about tonight? Or is the Spirit of God going to enable you to grasp it fully and say, yes, I want everything you have for me? Consider if you walked into a pharmacy and realized that there on the shelf, they had the medication that you needed to heal the situation that your body was going through. Imagine it sitting right there. All you need to do is grab it, take it to the counter. But what if you didn't grab it? What if you didn't take it? What if you were unwilling to take a risk and put your hopes in something that you weren't quite certain would really work out? What if your fear caused you to leave the medication and walk out without? See, I'm afraid that happens more often than we realize. We come to church, we read the Bible, we hear people talk about what God has said and about how it applies to us, but we are so afraid of being disappointed, of being let down, that we say, well, I'm not going to risk asking for that. I'm not going to risk trying to receive that. I'm just going to be a good person that puts up with what I have to go through, that endures it, that suffers patiently, so I don't have a hurt heart. Now, we need to be honest about the fact that there is pain and suffering in this world. And this truth about Christ enduring his wounds so he could offer us his healing, while that is true, we also need to accept the fact that sometimes Jesus doesn't heal. God knows what he's going to do. Jesus knows what he's going to do. We don't. But because we don't know, should we not then ask? Or because we don't know, should we say, yes, Lord, I want what you have for me. I want to grab what you have for me. And if it wasn't your will to do it, I'll endure. But I don't want to get to heaven with one unopened gift from you. I don't want to get to heaven with one unopened gift from God. And I don't want you to experience that either. I want you to grab a hold of everything God intends for you to grab a hold of and open it up with a giddy sense of anticipation and joyfully receive everything that God has for you. If it wasn't his will to heal you of something, then he'll give you the grace to endure it. But if it's his will to heal you of something, by all means, grab a hold of it. We're not talking about wishful thinking. We're not talking about mind games. We're not talking about somehow having enough willpower or enough faith. We're talking about relying upon Christ and his work.
and his wounds. Healing comes not from our self-efforts. Healing comes from Christ, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his reigning on high. By his wounds, we are healed. By his scourging, we are healed. The Lord is for the body. And if the spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this truth from your word is one that we sometimes have a hard time receiving. We're afraid of promising something that can't be delivered. We're afraid of hoping for something that never is realized. We're afraid, Lord, of having a sense of not having been worthy of that which we asked of you. Lord, the problem with all those is that it's always us that's in the center of that equation. Help us to step out of the way. Help us to be completely opened up to you. Help us to let your truth rule our thoughts. Lord, we thank you for journeying towards the cross. We thank you for the wounds you endured. We thank you for allowing yourself to be scourged. For by your scourging, we are healed. Spiritually, emotionally, physically. We want it all. So we ask for faith tonight to say yes to you and receive what you have for us. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen.
Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures feed us. For our use thy folds prepare. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. We are thine, do now befriend. Defend us, seek us when we go astray. Blessed Jesus, hear, O hear us when we pray. Blessed Jesus, hear, O hear us when we pray. Thou hast promised to receive us, poor and sinful though we be. Thou hast mercy to relieve us, grace to cleanse and power to free. Blessed Jesus, early let us turn to thee. Blessed Jesus, early let us turn to thee. Early let us seek thy favor. Early let us do thy will. Blessed Lord and only Savior, with thy love our beings fill. Blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us still. Blessed Jesus, thou hast hast loved us, love us still.
Oh, for grace to trust him more.